Don't answer out loud, but how's your love life? Last time I asked that, somebody did answer it loud and embarrassed his wife. But anyway. talking about your Christian love life. We've talked about love now for the third week. Week before last, we said you should love God. Last week, we said you should love others. Today, we're just going to talk about love. And as we talk about love, we need to define what we're talking about. The dictionary says that that love is a positive feeling of regard and affection. And you should be able to, whenever you get a definition of a word, you should be able to substitute that definition. And so I tell my wife, I have a positive feeling of affection for you. Okay? But in New Testament Greek, Koine Greek, there are four words for love, not just one, but four words for love. And we talked about that, I think, week before last, that one of the words in Greek is eros, which has to do with this physical, lustful, sexual love. And then there's storge, which has to do with family love, the kind of love you would have towards your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. And then there's philia, the kind of love you have for a friend, that you just like them. And then there's agape, which is a word that's not used a lot in secular Greek, but it is the key word for love in the Bible. And the word means intelligent goodwill, that I'm going to seek the other person's best good no matter what. I'm going to seek the other person's best good no matter what. And it is more a love of the will than it is of the emotions. There may be some emotions involved, but it is more of the love of the will. In other words, this is the kind of love that can be commanded. God can say, do this. Love somebody. You can't command filial love. You can't command that I like you. There are certain people you like and certain people you don't like, and it doesn't seem to be a whole lot you can do about it. But agape love can be commanded. God can say, you need to love that person, and you can love that person. You can love that person by seeking that person's best good no matter what. So we talked about the fact you should love God totally. When Jesus was asked which is the most important commandment, he said the most important commandment of all 613, the most important one is that you love God totally. That's the most important command. And then he added to that the second greatest commandment is you love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the commandments somehow, according to Jesus, all of the commandments fit back into those two. All the law and the prophets fit back into those two, that you love God totally and you love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments are really just explanations of how you do that. That's all. They're just explanations of how you do that. The first four of the Ten Commandments has to do with loving God. The last six of the Ten Commandments has to do with loving others. And every one of God's commandments, you can fit into one of those two, that love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God is the most important one. It's more important than to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we need to talk about love, and we're going to talk about it by looking at what people have called the love chapter. But before we get there, I'd like for us to look at the verse that I think is a Bible definition of love. Doesn't have the word love in it, but I think it's a Bible definition of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's what love is. I don't pay back. I don't pay back. I'm not in the vengeance business. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's department. So occasionally when I'm tempted to get back at somebody, that's not my department. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. God will take care of that. That's his department. That's not mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So I shouldn't be involved in paying anybody back. I shouldn't be involved in vengeance. But instead of that, I should seek what is good for one another and for everybody. So if there's something, I got a question about whether I should do this or not do this or do something else, then if I can't find a Bible verse that says this is the answer, then I just go back and say, well, what would be most loving? What would be the most loving? What would be for that person's best good? And to say that I'm for that person's best good does not mean I'm going to do what that person wants me to do. You know, I have some friends who have children who are addicted to drugs. And it's tragic that they become addicted to drugs. And if that child would come to the parent and said, I want $20, then if I really love that child, I would not give it. I would not do what the child wanted to do because that's not good for the child. I would do what's best for the child. And sometimes we have a hard time with feelings and real love. Sometimes we have a hard time wanting to do what we feel rather than what is best for the person. I know you get tired of my grandchildren illustration, but my daughter is trying to break my grandson from the bottle. He's 2 years old. He should have gave it up at 18 months. But when he comes to my house and wants the bottle, he talks his grandmother into giving it to him, and then he comes and sits in my lap and drinks the bottle. I don't want to give up that time. Don't want to give up that time. That's a great 10 minutes. The rest of the time, he's running and jumping and doing all kinds of stuff. But when we're drinking the bottle, we stop. And I can talk to him. He don't know what I'm saying, but I can talk to him anyway. Used to sing to him. Sometimes he grunts when I sing to him. That doesn't work too good. But I don't want to give up that time. So my feeling of love says, I want to continue that. If we stop the bottle, I don't know how to replace that. And if you have a child that's a teenage child and is addicted to drugs and come to you and ask for money, I think it's a temptation to say, I want to give that child what the child wants. But that's not real love. Real love is to do what's best for the child no matter what. To do what's best for the child. That's what real love is. And that's what agape love is. To seek the other person's best good no matter what. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, on your card that I gave you, or either in your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And let me give you just a minute or two of background here. The church in Corinth was a problem church. I mean, they had all kinds of problems. They had a man dating his stepmother. You know, they were taking one another to court. They had questions. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, they had all kinds of problems. And one of their problems was they were misusing spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that God had given them, they were misusing them. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 deals with correcting the misuse of spiritual gifts. You are doing this wrong. God has given you these gifts, and you have misused them. One of the things they were doing was the people who had the gift of speaking in tongues thought that they were superior to every other Christian, thought they were better than other Christians because they could speak in tongues. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 deals with that issue. And it also deals with the fact there were so many people speaking in tongues in the service, nobody could understand anything. And so they gave rules like no more than three in any one service can speak in tongues. No more than three. And every time somebody speaks in a tongue, somebody has got to interpret it. Somebody's got to tell the rest of the church what it means. And so those rules are given in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Well, in the midst of that misusing of spiritual gifts, Paul writes an eloquent summary of love. And he says in the last verse of chapter 12, instead of you guys misusing spiritual gifts, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he writes 1 Corinthians 13. We want to deal today with the first seven verses and then just the first phrase in the eighth verse of chapter 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, what does it say? I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They're not musical instruments, by the way. They're just like a bunch of pans together. If I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I could speak all the languages of the world, and I believe the tongues in the Bible were always known languages, just not known to the people speaking them. They were miraculously able to speak in a foreign language. And so, but he said, if I could speak in every language, if I could speak every language that man has ever known, if I could even speak in the language of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a bunch of noise. I'm just a bunch of noise. That's all. Without love, it's nothing. Without love, even though I may have the gift of speaking in tongues, if I don't have love, it is nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, now, it's very difficult for us to think about prophecy outside of predictive prophecy. We think about prophecy as foretelling the future. In the Bible, prophecy is speaking for God. Now, sometimes when people were speaking for God, they did foretell the future. But sometimes they just spoke to the people right then. They were speaking for God. So if I have the gift of prophecy, I am able to speak God's word. I'm able to tell people what God says. I'm tell people God's intention. And so I'm inspired. I'm like a writer of scripture. So if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries. Now, in the Bible, in our day, mysteries means somebody wrote a story and we got to figure out the solution. That's the mystery, right? We go on a mystery cruise, we got to solve the mystery. We look at TV and we got to solve the mystery. And a quarter way in it, I done guessed the butler did it. Halfway in, I know the butler did it. Three quarters in, the butler did it. At the end of the story, the wife did it. But, you know, but if I know all mysteries, I'm able to solve all these mysteries. And if I have all knowledge, I'm the smartest guy that ever lived. I know it all. You met some of those, haven't you? They knew it all. But so if I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries, I have all knowledge, I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Jesus said that if I had enough faith, I could speak to the mountain and it would move, right? Would go into the ocean. If I have that much faith, and that's a lot of faith, brother, right? So now I have the gift of prophecy. I know all mysteries. I know all knowledge. I know everything. I have a faith so strong that I can just go out and move the mountain. If I don't have love, I am nothing. If I don't have the love, even though I have all those other things, and he exaggerated and talked about if I had all knowledge, I knew everything there was to know. If I had all faith, so I could remove a mountain. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. I'm nothing. Now, so he's talked about what I was. I have all this knowledge and I have faith and all that. Now he's going to tell what I do. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor. In other words, I give up everything, all my money. Everything I have, I give it so it can feed the poor. If I surrender my body to be burned, if I become a human sacrifice for somebody else, but do not have love, what does it say? Profits me nothing. So if I don't have love, it doesn't make any difference how smart I am. It doesn't make any difference how many gifts I have. It doesn't make any difference what I do. If I don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Love is intelligent goodwill. Love is I'm seeking the other person's best good no matter what. Okay? So that's the Bible's evaluation of love. Then he's going to talk about a description of love. Now, I think the best definition of love is 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. But now he's going to give a description of love. And let me tell you something. I don't know very much Greek. I know a little bit of Greek, but not very much Greek. But in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, there are 15 descriptions of love. 15 descriptions. And in the original Greek, they're all verbs. They're all verbs. What is verb? It's an action word. All of them, all 15 of them are action words, they're verbs. And they're all in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. Continues over and over and over and over. Now, when you translate it into English, it doesn't always come out always in verbs. But in the original Greek, they were always verbs. These all 15 descriptions of what love is were verbs. They were actions, action words. The first one is love is patient. Again, patient, be an act, a verb. I think King James translated love suffereth long. It is long-tempered. Other than being short-tempered, it's long-tempered. But in the Greek, it's an action word. It does something. It's a verb. So love is patient. I have a tendency to say he quit preaching and went to meddling right off the bat. He quit preaching and went to meddling. As I've got older, I'm much better than I used to be. Not as good as I should be, but much better than I used to be. I always had a problem with quick temper. I got mad quick. And embarrass myself many times. I mean, you really do silly things when you get angry. Really silly things. Sometimes hurt your own self. I've seen people get mad and hit the wall with their own fist. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, I mean, and you say things you really don't mean. But he says, if I have true agape love, I am patient. I'm patient. Love is kind. I've said for years, I can't define kindness, but I know it when I see it. Kindness is active goodness. So love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is a terrible trait. I have a friend whose girlfriend is jealous of him. So if he just talks to another woman, she gets upset. I mean, just talks to her. But love, true love, is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love does not brag. You ever ran across braggarts? Man, they always talk about how great they are and great things they've done. True love does not do that. I guess years ago, I told you about a friend I had, acquaintance I had back home that had a little money. I'm not sure he was a millionaire, but he had some money. And he helped a lot of young, deserving students to go to college. And every time I saw him, he was bragging about he had helped such and such a student go to college. He'd helped such and such a student go to college. He'd helped such and such a student go to college. And he did. I mean, he wasn't lying. He did help them. But he got a lot of mileage out of it, brother. I mean, he told a lot of people about how much he helped people go to college. He's not a braggart. It is not arrogant. He does not think he is superior to everybody else. He's somebody that has love. He does not think he's superior. He's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. I had a hard time finding the definition of that word. Does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean? Finally, read several translations. And it was a great way to study the Bible, by the way. Just read different translations. Good way to study. Because those guys were Greek scholars. One of the translations says he's not rude. One translation says he's always polite. He's always polite. He does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. I say I love you. I'm not always looking at what I'm going to get out of it. Does not seek its own. If I love you and seek what's best for you, what am I trying to do? What you can get out of it, not what I can get out of it. What you can get out of it. Is not provoked. King James says not easily provoked. The Greek says not provoked. I don't get mad. If I love you, I don't get mad. Can I tell you one more illustration with my grandchild? You have no idea. You have no idea how much I hate for somebody to mess with my desk. Even as a teenager, I had a desk in my home, my mother and father's home. And we hired a lady to clean our house. And I finally got her and said, "Don't mess with my desk." She said, "But it needs cleaning." I said, "Don't mess with it. Don't." She would move every book on it. And if I had them in this order, guess what happens after she cleaned them? They were in this order. I said, "Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Don't mess with my desk. I hate you to mess with my desk. Don't want nobody to mess with my desk. I know it looks like a mess, but I can find what I want to find. I know where it is. It looks like I can't find it, but I can find it. But if you mess with it, I may not can find it." I got a desk. I got an office at home and an office at church. That means I got a desk at home and a desk at church. Guess what happens when Zeke comes to visit? He makes a mess of my desk. So he's coming this afternoon, so I got to my desk and hid everything. So he can do it. Yeah. He'll come to my office up here, and I have on my office some Werther's original candy. You know what that is? Little stuff in the gold wrapper. Good candy. That's good stuff. And I have it in a little tub on my desk. He thinks they're balls. He picks them up and throws them. And so now there's candy all over my floor, everywhere in my office. He just throws it. And guess what? Doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me. I'll bring him back in there again. Why? Love. Love. Love is not easily provoked. I don't get mad. If you claim you're in love with somebody and you get mad with them every time you turn around, you're not in love with them. Love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. One translation says he does not keep a list of wrongs. I heard about somebody. I didn't know the person, but I heard about him, that he had a little book, and every time somebody mistreated him, he wrote it down. I didn't know that particular person, but they told it as the truth. Some preachers' stories are made-up stuff, but they told us as the truth that he actually wrote down, "These people had mistreated me, did this and this, didn't." And I know husbands and wives will do that. I always call it gunny sacking. You know, we have a fight. You said something wrong. You did something wrong, and I put it in my bag, put it in my sack. I tell you, I forgive you, but I put it in the sack. And then a day or two later, we have another fight, you did something wrong. I put it in my sack. And then a week later, you did something. I put it in my sack. And so after about 2 months, I got a sack full of stuff you done wrong to me. And we have a little bitty fight, and I bring it all up. You remember when you did this? You remember when you did that? When you remember when you did this? That's keeping a list of wrongs. Love, true love doesn't do that. True love doesn't keep that list. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in sin. True love does not lead the one it's loved into sin. But instead, rejoices with the truth. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the truth. The Bible teaches the Bible is the truth. Unveil reality. That's real. That's truth. And somebody who loves, loves the truth. He cares about the truth. Love bears all things. That means he puts up with a lot of stuff. Believes all things. That means he believes the best about every situation. You ever run across somebody that believes the worst about every situation? No matter who you're talking about, no matter what you're doing, he thinks the worst thing about it, not the best thing about it. This verse says love believes the best thing about it. He hopes all things. In other words, whatever the situation is, he looks for the positive part. He hopes for. He looks for the good part. He endures all things. He puts up with all kinds of stuff because of love. Love never fails. Love never fails. He goes on to say that tongues are going to come to an end and prophecy is going to come to an end. But love's not going to come to an end. Let me expand something that I've said for years. I've always said you ought to invest your life in things that's going to last. You ought to invest your life in things that's going to last. And so God's going to last forever, right? Souls of people are going to last forever, right? And the Bible says the Bible's going to last forever. So I said, you need to invest your life in those three things, God, people, and the Bible, because they're going to last forever. This verse would seem to indicate there's one other thing that I never said before. Love's going to last forever. It never fails. It's going to last forever. Give you a thought question on the bottom of this card saying that if the greatest commandment is to love, is not loving the greatest sin? If love is the greatest commandment, is not loving the greatest sin? One of these days, I told my Sunday school class I'm going to preach on Sabbath day. And one of these days, I'm going to preach on degrees of sin. Let me tell you the answer already, so you'll know the answer. Two sides to the coin. Two sides to the coin. The first side. Any sin will separate you from God. Any sin. You can just eat a piece of fruit that God said don't eat. That's a sin. And it's equal. It's the same thing as murdering somebody. Same thing. As far as separation from God, any sin will separate you from God. I'll come back to that in a minute. On the other side, there are some sins that's greater than others. I'd much rather for you to lie about me than murder me. I'd much rather for you to lie about me than to murder me. Now, as far as God's concerned, if you told a lie, that sin will separate you from God. And if you murder me, that sin will separate you from God. So on that side, it's the same. But on the other side, there are sins that are greater than others. There are sins that's worse than others. Any sin will separate you from God. If you're not a Christian and you've sinned, and you have, you're separated from God. But there is a solution. There is a solution. The solution's name is Jesus. That's the solution. Sin is a major, major problem in one sense, but in another sense, it's the simplest problem in all the world because we know the solution. And the solution is Jesus. He'll wash our sins away if we accept him as our personal Savior. Repent of our sins, confess him publicly, be baptized into him, remain faithful to him. And in the process of remaining faithful to him, if I sin, I need to repent and confess. And he takes care of it. It's gone. You ever confess to God, God, I'm probably not loving like I should. There's certain people I have a hard time loving, God. Help me, forgive me, and help me to be able to seek that person's best good no matter what. Even though I may not like them as far as just feelings, but I can love them. I can seek their best good no matter what.